John chapter 12, verse 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, notice, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Okay, here we are. In case you're wondering, Palm Sunday. This is where it's from. I never knew that when I was a kid. I knew that the week before Easter, we went to church and got palms. Wasn't sure what to do with them. Wasn't completely sure of the significance. We'd put them in the mirror in the dining room or up through the china cabinet, through the wood in the top there, and leave them until they turn brown. And I don't know what the deadline was. Somewhere in July, I think we got rid of them. And if we put, I don't know why. But I remember that. It was kind of exciting. I don't know. I just think going to church and getting something free was... You're a kid, but you don't know much more than that. But this is where it's from. You're growing up in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Here it is. Verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass, ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples. John is honest at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that had been written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. That's big news. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, talking to one another. Behold, the world has gone after him. That's good news. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, probably because Philip had a Greek name, thought they had an inn, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip then came to Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 27 says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Palm Sunday, familiar scene, recorded in all four Gospels. There are a number of things that are recorded in all four Gospels, and one of the great things to do is to read all four accounts and have a compilation to put together the different angles we see of the same event, more information. Interesting, John follows this picture of Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem with this question. Sir, we would see Jesus. And then this strange answer. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Interesting answer to this request. We would see Jesus. And I think he's answering that way because we'll see it's indicative of the only grid to put him through that gives us the picture that he wants, that's on his own heart. As we look at the scene, there are millions come to Jerusalem. The normal population, 600,000 to 700,000, growing to between 2 to 3 million at the mandatory feasts. There was a big buzz. Is the prophet from Nazareth, is he coming? Is he coming? They had talked about that. We're told that in the other Gospels. They were wondering, is he going to come to the feast? And here it says, when they heard, when the people heard that he was coming to Jerusalem, They were excited. So they're all tuned in on this scene. The crowds are swollen. There's anticipation. Many of them had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. 4 days in the grave. Big news, especially because Lazarus was there telling the story. Blind Bartimaeus, no doubt, was there, no longer blind. Simon the leper was there. Who knows how many were there in anticipation now of his coming? Imagine Peter, James, and John as Christ is getting ready to make his triumphal entry, because two of them are arguing over who's going to sit next to him on his throne. They're thinking this is the kingdom. They had been with him right before this on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just imagine that scene. Jesus, whom they had known, whom they had walked with, how many times in a familiar way they had laughed sitting around the fire, or brushed a bee out of his hair, or he reached back and pulled them up over a rock ledge, or they spilled something at dinner and made fun of each other. You know, the great familiarity with him. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of a sudden this light begins to blaze from within him, brighter than the noonday sun, whiter than any fuller's soap. And Peter, James, and John, as they look, Peter doesn't, of course, know what to say, and he says, it's a good thing that we're here. And there's Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. And God Almighty speaks from heaven. They're overshadowed with a glory cloud. And God says, Peter, chill. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And they had fallen down in the presence of God. When they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone. It was Jesus only. And the Jesus they knew again. And as they walked down from the mountain, they looked at his back. They looked at the back of his robe, looked at the back of his hair. It was the same. It was familiar. But he was never the same again. Because they knew there was something there that they had never seen. And no doubt, as Jesus coming to Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John are saying, you know, he told us not to tell anybody because he's going to do it now. Well, this is, wait till they blow their mind. Well, he turns the light on again. This is going to freak them all out. The people. He's Messiah. He's the king. They're crying from the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now. Hosanna to God in the highest. And this is the Son of David. Crying out, accolades. Zechariah chapter 9, behold, your king comes to you humble, sitting upon an ass's colt. And somehow Jesus, sitting in the middle of all of that, it tells us in Luke 19, weeping. The religious leaders had come to him and said, tell your disciples to stop this. They're blaspheming. They're claiming that you're the son of David. You're the king of Israel. And Jesus had said to them, well, if they remain quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. Jesus said the word of God is being fulfilled right here. You see, Jesus was allowing all this to happen. Not only allowing, he had orchestrated all through his ministry. He wouldn't let anybody own him as king. But now he had said to his disciples, go on over there in that village. You'll find a donkey tied over there. Go get it for me. If anybody says, what are you doing? You say, the Lord has need of it. They'll let you come. He knew. He foreknew. He knew what was going to happen. He's arranging everything now. And he allows himself to receive their praises and so forth as he's coming to Jerusalem. Not because they understood, not because they knew who he was, not because they saw anything clearly, but because the word of God was being fulfilled. Even so much so that he said to the religious leaders, if they shut up, the very rocks are going to cry out, because that's what the word of God says. So somebody has to scream these things. And it says, Luke tells us, when he looks over Jerusalem, he begins to weep. Now, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but that's a gentle weeping. The word here is he's convulsing. His shoulders are involved. He's heaving. He's audible. His chest. He's convulsing and weeping out loud. See, I don't remember that when I was a kid. That kind of imagery wasn't there. And certainly I didn't know what the prophet said. And as he says to Jerusalem, if you had only known this thy day, the things that belong unto your peace, but now, you know, your house is going to be left to you desolate. Your children are going to be slaughtered, and not one stone is going to be left upon another, because you didn't know the time of your visitation. This thy day, the very remarkable prophecy of Daniel, that from the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem on March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes, to the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years. 360-day years, to be exact, or 173,880 days from the time Artaxerxes gives a commandment, March 14th, 445 BC, to the coming of the Messiah is 173,880 days. This is the day. The day. If you had only known this, thy day. He comes riding into Jerusalem. And all of those things are being fulfilled, and they don't know who he is. The Romans are amused. They're not threatened. If they were threatened, they'd have crushed the whole thing. In the Roman army, when a general or an officer had killed at least 5,000 of the enemy, then he had a grand entrance back in Rome, and they had a big parade, and he brought the spoils, and he took some of the captives in the arena and put them in with the lions and so forth. This was nothing to them. A carpenter from Galilee coming on a donkey with a bunch of peasants throwing palm branches down. If they were threatened, they'd have stopped the whole thing. In fact, Pilate, when he tries Jesus, says, "I find no fault in him." He didn't accuse him of sedition, trying to overthrow Rome. And yet Matthew tells us the whole city is moved. Seismos, what we use it for an earthquake. It wasn't a physical earthquake, but the whole city emotionally, spiritually is shaken as Christ is coming. And the multitudes are both flooding out of Jerusalem, out of the east gate to come up to meet him, and coming behind him, Jesus convulsing in the middle of all this. And the only one that knows what's happening is the donkey. Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, "Go get a donkey. It's over there in that village upon which a man has never sat." Unbroken. Anybody who knows anything about donkeys is you don't take one that no one's ever been on and just climb up on it. Unless you're its creator, of course. Coming into Jerusalem. Weeping. And yet, he says it's for this very hour that he's come forth. To be glorified. Not to be killed, not to be crucified, to be glorified. But it isn't the glorification the crowd is thinking of. You see, he had even questioned his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" Right prior to this. And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And very much the same things go on today. Who's Jesus? He's John the Baptist risen from the dead. He's the one who's in the center of political rebuke. He's the one who's in the middle of political policy. He's the one who's come to overthrow Rome. He's the one who's come to rebuke Herod for his sin and rebuke, you know, and he's going to straighten out that Washington one of these days. You know, some Christians, that's all they do with him. He's a political Jesus. That's what James and John thought. I want to sit one on his right hand, one on his left hand. That's what most politicians do, too. They're either on the right or on the left of the issue. It's interesting. Al Gore wanting, because the Christian bloc is a voting bloc that you want. Speechwriters wrote in his speech a couple weeks ago that his favorite verse in the Bible is John 16:3. They meant to say 3:16, but they don't know the Bible good enough. John 16:3 says, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." But there are many today looking for a political Messiah. The voting in this nation tells us that. People are not going to go to the ballot and vote according to righteousness. It's not going to happen. According to life, let's preserve life. According to godliness, people will vote for the person who puts money in their wallet and bread on their table. That's why the Antichrist will come to power. Because people are looking for a political Messiah. And without a revival, an awakening, we're in a heap of trouble. Some say he's Elijah. Today, too. Prophet of fire, power, miracles. He did miracles. Elijah. power. We see it today. There's whole ministries built around that. Power. Power pens. Power partners. You know, power. You need to have power. And then, and we see these guys on TV, some crazy televangelist that went wild with his hair dryer, you know, and you know, somehow that's a representation. Well, that, no, that's not what we're talking about. That's not the Jesus that, you know, no. But there's a whole segment of the church with the Elijah Jesus. And then what happens when you get cancer? What happens when this world becomes a reality and you realize this is earth, this isn't heaven? Is it because you don't have enough faith? Is it because there's sin in your life? Is it because you don't tithe? You hear the reasons. That's because they say, oh, this is Jesus, Elijah. That's who some say he is. Some say he's Jeremiah. Doom, judgment, legalism. The rest of that church, they're carnal. Yeah, there's only 25 of us here. We're more small, but we're pure. Or, you know, the media loves the show. I remember a couple of years ago, this kid they were showing all the time on TV. You fornicators, you're going to hell. He was screaming, this little kid, someone needed to take home and spank. Was on the street corner being obnoxious. Jeremiah, that's who he is. And there's whole, you know, that's who he's coming. He's going to judge. Doom. Isn't it interesting, these Greeks, and there are Gentiles came at his birth, the wise men, there are Gentiles coming again at this time as he's ready to finish his earthly course. We would see Jesus, not power, not political reform, not signs and wonders. We want to see Jesus. Greeks, seeking God, had come to worship. We want to see him. Jesus says, well, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It isn't what these Greeks think. It isn't what these Jews think. It's not what the political or religious leaders think. The hour's come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus said, there's only one way to see me. And that hasn't really been manifest yet. But it's in context of death and resurrection, of bringing forth life. It's in context of this hour. Should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? No, it's for this hour I've come forth. Do they want to see me? Political deliverer? Man of power for the hour, bringing judgment on Rome, the world. Do they want to see me? You know, you take a grain of wheat and you hold it in your hand, single grain of wheat. Do you see it? Well, of course you see it. Well, that's what they saw Jesus, like a grain of wheat. They saw what was physically before their eyes. That's not seeing what it is. To see what it is, you have to bury it and watch. You see a sprout. You see the earth being pushed out of the way. You see a stalk. You see leaves. You see the fruit. All of that was there in the grain when you looked at it. You just didn't see it. All of that purpose was there. What it really was there. And Jesus said, do they want to see me? Well, unless they see me in this particular context, then nobody really sees me at all. And this is why I've come forth. This is why I'm here. You see, it's interesting because this was the 10th of Nisan. Now, the 10th of Nisan was the day when religious Jews who were in Jerusalem for the feast would come to the temple precincts and present the lambs that they brought or bought to the priests to inspect to see if they were fit for the sacrifice on Passover. The priests would look for blemishes and spots and imperfections. And if the priest didn't find any, then they could be offered on Passover. If the priest found something, then you had to buy an animal that was kosher from the precincts there. But it was the day that you presented your sacrifices. And this is the day that Jesus is presenting himself, the Lamb of God. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Revelation, his favorite title for himself 28 times in the book of Revelation is the Lamb of God. And there he's coming in power and great glory. You know, you think it would be just King of Kings, Lord of Lords, His Majesty. Now, 28 times he calls himself the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And I almost sense a great pathos there because he's coming to end the age then. You know, it's interesting because people, like they are, if you had only known this thy day, well, Daniel says that from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, be 483 years, and then shall Messiah be cut off. Not for himself. Psalm 118, their favorite psalm here, says, "The stone which the builders refuse has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We will have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Then the next verse says, "God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords even to the horns of the altar." Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Verse 9, verse 11 says this, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." You know, even then they saw what they wanted as they looked at him. He said the reason that he came, that God sent his son into the world to save sinners. Palm Sunday, he's presenting himself officially to the nation. They're seeing what they want to see of him. From the religious leaders to the Romans to the disciples to the masses, they were seeing what they wanted to see of Jesus. People are like that today. They're happy if he's one thing or if he's another, or they can put in a big soup pot with a bunch of other, you know, ascended masters. They just don't want him to be, in fact, the one that he is. Jesus. And the fact that there's no other name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And that the reason he came is because we're sinners. And the triumphal entry he wants to make is into our hearts and into our lives. And the power that he wants to demonstrate is that of cleansing. And the government that he wants to overthrow is the one where the little throne is on our own hearts. And I even find now, again, how often I have to refine my view of him. If we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of who he is, we're still in that process. And you know, it's interesting. I spend a lot of time seeking him and praying, and again, that in the context of my job description. Oh, Lord, we need this. Lord, we need, you know, blinking signals for the school. Lord, we need an exit going up onto Busselton Avenue. Lord, we need a retreat center somewhere. Lord, we need, you know, I spend so much of my time alone with him in the context of employer relationship that I have to repent and say, Father, there's something much greater here, much deeper. Father, I'm your child, I'm your son, blood bought, a sinner saved by grace. The reason you came is for me. If I was the only human that ever lived, you'd have sent your son. He'd have come. When I'm there, all the titles and job descriptions pushed aside, and it's just Father. See, in the kingdom, that's what remains. No pastors in heaven. I don't know what I'm going to do. Father, that's why he came, to lay down his life, not to be the political deliverer, not to overthrow Rome with power, to die a humiliating death, to be the sacrifice that was bound to the horns of the altar, to be cut off, not for himself, to be the blood of the covenant that would set the captives free. And look, a great reminder for us, you know, Christians for a long time, just good to look over this territory and remember these things. You know what, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I spent a lot of years in church, didn't know him. I got palms. I knew about him, some things. I didn't know him, big difference. I mean, when I got married, I didn't want to know about my wife. Marry a photograph. Marry information. I wanted to know her. It would give me no pleasure, no joy to have children and not know them, just know about them. Or for a child to know about a father, to see a photograph, to hear your dad was great, lay down his life for you, worked like a dog 70 hours a week. No. No, that father wants to get on the floor with those kids and have a relationship with them. That's why Jesus came. All you need to do to be qualified for his salvation is to have a pulse. It says here, in John 12, verse 26, if any man / woman serve me, that's the qualification. Any man. You can come today to Christ, to know Christ. I would say this, don't pass up the opportunity. The Bible says if God is working in your heart and you sense, hey, this is real, and I don't want to just know about Jesus. I don't want some phony religious experience. I want to know Jesus. That when that's happening, not to turn away from that. Jesus says that here in verse 35. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come unto you. For he that is who walketh in darkness knoweth not where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. It's not talking about physical light, it's talking about spiritual light, the light of the gospel of Christ that shines in our hearts. And Jesus is saying is, don't pass up your opportunities. If you have it today, if he's doing something in your heart now, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's weeping over those who don't see. He's weeping over those who don't understand. But if in some miracle God is speaking to your heart today, and the light is shining there, he says, take opportunity while it's there. I would believe I could see a miracle. Well, verse 37 says, you don't know what you're talking about. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It isn't on seeing miracles. It's on the word of God, incorruptible seed being sown in our hearts. I want to, but my family's going to think I'm nuts. Look at verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's really dumb. Because the same people that are saying on this day, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, this is the King of Israel, 4 days later are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. You don't want to live for the accolades of men because they're fickle. If you're an Eagles fan, you understand that. They win a game. Oh, this new coach is great. Oh, we finally got some teams. Oh, there's player development. They lose the next week. What a bunch of bums. Get rid of them. You know, just it happens everywhere. That's human nature. Do you want to live to please that, to be accepted there? Or do you want to know when you breathe your last breath, there's acceptance this way? Because if you ask Christ, because you've seen him. You've seen him. Savior. Paul said we see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. I'm going to have the musicians come.